We read briefly from the New Testament, from Paul's letter to the Ephesians, chapter 4, beginning to read at verse 25. Ephesians 4, verse 25, reading to the end of the chapter. Therefore, having put away falsehood, let each one of you speak the truth with his neighbor, for we are members one of another. Be angry and do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your anger, and give no opportunity to the devil. Let the thief no longer steal, but rather let him labor, doing honest work with his own hands, so that he may have something to share with anyone in need. Let no corrupting talk come out of your mouths, but only such as is good for building up, as fits the occasion, that it may give grace to those who hear. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you, along with all malice. Be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, as God in Christ forgave you. Amen. We're looking at the subject of the gifts of the Holy Spirit. And we are in our fourth study this morning. I've entitled it, The Gift of the Spirit. And I'm afraid that I have to begin with more warnings and cautions. Now, you may think there are a lot of warnings in this series. We had a lot of warnings last week, and we had some the week before. And you might think, well, why does he not just tell us about the gifts of the Spirit without all these warnings? Well, obviously, I think that they're necessary. I think that's the simplest way of putting it is like this. These gifts of the Spirit are tools. Tools that God gives us to use to serve him. In some cases, they are very, very powerful tools. Very powerful tools. Now, we're living in the era of the power tool. It is good to have a powerful tool. But of course, the more powerful the tool is, the more potentially dangerous it is. I have a pair of ordinary garden shears. Now, you could cut yourself with those shears. Yeah, suppose if you got your finger trapped in them and closed the shears, you could cut the tip of your finger off. But I don't regard it as a terribly dangerous tool. When I'm picking it up, I don't think to myself, I have to be very, very careful with this. Otherwise, I could damage myself. If, for example, I had a pair of electric clippers. Now, I would want to be more careful because I could, of course, cut the wire, quite capable of doing that, or I could damage myself once I turned them on and the clippers started going up and down. I could cut myself with them more easily than with the less powerful tool. Two or three times in my life, I've had my hands on a power saw. And with that, I was extremely careful. Because one slip with a power saw and you've an arm or a leg off, it could literally go through a limb like a knife slicing through butter. So the more powerful the tool is, the more careful you have to be with it. That you observe the safeguards. That you take the safety precautions and that you use it properly. It's a wonderful thing to have, But you need to be careful with it. And that's why, partly why, we've these cautions about the gifts of the Spirit. They're powerful. They're powerful. But they can be misused. And we're seeing in the churches today that often they are misused so that they do harm instead of good. Last week's caution was, never forget that they're the gifts of Christ. Keep Christ central in all your use of the gifts of the Spirit. Today's caution, in all our thinking about the gifts, and God willing, we'll be thinking about them for 8 more studies after today. In all our thinking about the gifts, let us never forget the greatest gift of the Spirit. And that is the Spirit Himself. It's not just that His gifts are given to us. It is that He Himself is given to us. The third person of the Godhead is given to the believers in all His fullness. That in a mysterious and wonderful way, God Himself is in your heart, in your mind, at the very center of your being as a permanent indwelling presence. And what a tragedy it would be if we got so absorbed in the speaking gifts and the serving gifts that we forgot that the Spirit Himself, never mind all His gifts, is given to us. And that is true of every Christian. Not just of a select few. There's a teaching today in the churches that only some Christians have the Holy Spirit in their hearts. There's the so-called baptism of the Spirit. And until you've had this experience, you don't have the Spirit. That is simply unbiblical, and it is wrong. In Romans 8:9, listen to what Paul says. Anyone who does not have the Spirit of Christ does not belong to Him. Quite simply, if you don't have the Spirit, Paul says, you're not a Christian. You're not a believer. It's not a matter of two levels of believers. It's not a matter of believers who don't have the Spirit and others who do. Every believer has the Spirit. If anyone doesn't have the Spirit, he doesn't belong to Christ. Or again, he's writing to the Corinthians. You remember what sort of a church Corinth was? Gifted church in many ways, but there were lots of very unsatisfactory members in the church. They were Christians, but the way they behaved, the things they did, the mistakes, the heresies, it was an exciting church, but it was a confused church. It was a mixed up church. And Paul in 1 Corinthians 6:9, writing to all the members of the church, says to each and every one of them, your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit within you, whom you have from God. Not just some of you, not just the best, not just the most consecrated, every one of you. If you're a member of the church, if you're a believer, the Holy Spirit is in you. And He, of course, is far more precious than all His gifts put together. And I'm not preaching on the Holy Spirit. Let me recommend you to read carefully and prayerfully Romans chapter 8. And you'll get an unrivaled picture of what the Holy Spirit does in us and for us. Read those verses slowly and prayerfully. Think about them. Thank God for them. Note every time the Spirit is mentioned. And say to yourself, if I'm a Christian, He's in me. And He's able to do this for me. He sets us free from sin. He helps us to love God. He enables us to put sin to death. He enables us to cry, Father. He groans with us in prayer. He keeps us secure in the love of God and much more. And friends, we should think more about the Spirit than we do. We should thank God for the Spirit. The glory of having in your heart God Himself to make you strong, to guide you, to help you, to be with you at every moment, wherever you are, whatever you're doing, God by His Spirit dwells in your heart. But that's not our subject. How do we relate the gift with a capital G? The gift of the Spirit Himself. The gift that is the Spirit. How do we relate that to the gifts of the Holy Spirit? What's the connection? Well, I want to explore it for a short time from words found in Ephesians 4:30. Simple words. Do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God. And to me, that's a good window into relating the gifts to the gift. Because if we grieve the Holy Spirit, we'll find it has an effect on His gifts. Do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God. Well, how can we grieve the Holy Spirit of God? Well, there's one obvious way. We're not going to be focusing on that, but I need to mention it because it's so important. By our sin. He's the Holy Spirit, isn't he? That's the one adjective that is attached to Him. He's all lots of other things. He's powerful. He's everything that God is. He's fully God. But the one aspect that emphasized is His holiness. His absolute antipathy to sin. His purity. That He is infinitely set against sin in all its forms. So we're not surprised when we look at the context of that command, do not grieve the Holy Spirit, to find what Paul is saying. Put off your old self. Put away falsehood. Let the thief no longer steal. Let no corrupting talk come out of your mouths. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you with all malice. Sexual immorality and impurity and covetousness must not even be named among you. Do not grieve the Holy Spirit. Paul's saying this is how you grieve Him. This is what grieves Him. Things that are unholy. Now what happens? He doesn't leave us. He never leaves us. He never leaves us. If you're a Christian, the Spirit will never leave you. Jesus Himself promised that. I will never leave you. I will never forsake you. But Paul says he's grieved. Or in another place, he's quenched. It's like a fire in the days when we used to keep the fire in all night. Last thing at night, you would get a couple of big shovelfuls of wet slack and you would put them over the fire. It was wonderful. The fire was still alive. Came up in the morning, came downstairs and opened the draft and gave it a poke. The fire was still there. But as far as you could see, there was no flame. There was no warmth. There was no benefit from it. You couldn't sit and read by the light of the fire. You couldn't warm your hands at the fire. It was there, but it was quenched. You'd almost say that when we quench the Holy Spirit, it's like getting shovelfuls of the wet, dirty slack of our sin and putting it on the Spirit. He's there. But in a sense, He might as well not be there. You don't see His light. You don't feel His warmth. Your sin has quenched Him. And He withdraws. He's grieved. He's hurt. He goes in on Himself. He leaves us to ourselves. And we're defeated. And we're discouraged. And we become stressed and anxious, and our joy goes, and our peace goes, and our enthusiasm for the Christian life goes, and we're in a most miserable state. There's hardly anything more unhappy than a true believer who has grieved the Holy Spirit. They're neither one thing nor the other. They can't enjoy the world because God has taken out of them out of the world. But they can't enjoy the things of God either. They're going through the motions. They're reading their Bible. They're not getting anything out of it. They're praying. But it's hard to pray. They come to worship. And the whole thing's tedium and boredom to them. They can hardly wait to get away. There's nothing in it. I've got to ask you, my friend, are you grieving the Holy Spirit in any way? Are you quenching Him by your sin? And I'm convinced that that's at the root of many spiritual problems and personal problems. And nowadays people are going around looking for an experience of the Spirit. They want another baptism. They want something to happen to them. But the problem's simple. Stop grieving Him. Stop quenching Him. And then He'll blaze up again. And you'll feel His warmth. You don't need another experience. Except repentance. And obedience. And I said more than that. On that than I intended to. But that brings us back to our theme this morning. Grieving the Holy Spirit. We can do it by our sin. But what I want to focus on for the rest of the time is we can also grieve Him by ignoring Him. By ignoring Him. Have you ever been ignored? It's painful, isn't it? You young people. You go to a CY party for a weekend, and you're the only person there from your congregation, and nobody speaks to you. And when you're that age, of course, you're very self-conscious. And you sit there and you feel awkward and you feel uncomfortable. It's not that people are nasty to you, they just act as if you're not there. It's hurtful. People take us for granted. They overlook us. They leave us out of things. They don't let us make a contribution. It's quite devastating to people. So we can grieve the Holy Spirit not only by sinning, but by ignoring Him, leaving Him out of our thinking. And I want to suggest two ways in connection with the gifts in which we can grieve the Spirit. And the first is this, by forgetting that we need Him. By forgetting that we need Him. Or if you want a psychological term, a superiority complex. That's one of the dangers about the gifts. To imagine that the use of the gift is sufficient in itself. To imagine that the use of the gift is sufficient in itself. Let me use myself as an illustration. Not because I've got a big head, I hope. Well, I actually have quite a big head, but I mean psychologically not because I've got a big head, but because I know myself. The mistake for me would be to think that all God is interested in is the quality of the product that I deliver on a Sabbath morning. That if I can preach to you a well-structured, exegetically sound, applied sermon, I have done my job. And that God is completely satisfied, I've used my gift. I've used my gift. That God is only interested in what I do, in my performance. And as long as I do what I'm gifted to do, all is well. But friends, that couldn't be further from the truth. God is far more interested in who you are than in what you do. God is far more interested in who you are than in what you do. He's far more interested in what He is doing in you than in what you or I are doing for him. And so, to use myself again, he would be far more interested in how did I get up this morning? How did I prepare my heart? Have I been walking with him in the past week? How much prayer has gone behind this sermon? What is my motive in preaching the sermon? Is it so that you will all clap and say we have a wonderful preacher? Or is it so that you will be blessed and helped and good will be done to you and Christ will be glorified? What is my character? What is my goal? I could use my gift brilliantly and it would be worthless in God's sight. Worthless. Worse than that. It would be an abomination in God's sight. Jesus told about people who did miracles and prophesied in his name. And at the day of judgment, he says, I don't know you. You're not even a Christian. That was gifts of some kind. Man looks on the outward appearance, but God looks on the heart. And conversely, somebody could come into the pulpit and preach in many respects an inadequate sermon. Not very profound. Not very well put together. A bit stodgy. And yet that man might be on fire for God. That man might have wet his carpet with prayers for the sermon and the people. And that's going to be far, far more pleasing in God's sight than any display of oratory. See, the danger of forgetting that we need the Holy Spirit. There are things you can do. There are things I can do. And the danger is, if we do them well for God, we think that's all that matters. But that doesn't begin to be what matters for God. Man looks on the outward appearance. God looks on the heart. You may have a gift of teaching, of helping, of administering. It's important to do it as well as you can. But we need the Holy Spirit. When we were small in our family, our parents used to lie pretty late on Sabbath morning. Well, not late, but late compared to other mornings. My sister and I used to get the idea about 5 o'clock in the morning that we would make Daddy and Mummy a cup of tea. I think it was just the excuse of getting out of bed. So we would go down, gas stove, light the gas. You made tea, of course, in the teapot with spoonfuls of loose tea. And when the chill was off it, we would put it into the teapot. Vaguely lukewarm. We put 5 or 6 big spoonfuls of tea into the teapot and then just let it sit for 15 or 20 minutes. And then we'd put it into a cup with half a cup of milk. It would spill over into the saucers. We would go up the stairs with a tray. Poor parents lying sleeping. Open the bedroom door. Surprise, surprise. We've made you a cup of tea. It must have been disgusting to drink. But I think in a strange sort of way, they were pleased. I think my father wasn't quite as pleased as my mother, but I think on the whole, they were pleased that we had wanted to do something for them. Now, it was pathetic. It was pathetic. But we wanted to do it. And I often think that a lot of our service of God is like those childish cups of tea. It's really not all that good. If you wanted to be critical, we don't do it very well. But when we do it with love for our Father, when we're doing our best, when we're trying because we want to please Him, then it is pleasing to God. And I know my mother would rather think back to those cups of tea than in some posh restaurant with a very snooty, unpleasant waiter slapping down a cup of perfect tea wouldn't mean a thing. You see, friends, we need the help of the Holy Spirit in using our gifts. Lord, purify my heart. Give me right motives. Help me to use these gifts for Jesus and for the good of people. Let there not be any ego, any self. May I not be promoting myself or showing off. May I not be trying to dominate. May I not like the center position. May I not want to be noticed. Give me a servant's heart. Help me to do this for you in the best possible way. We also need, and this is so important, we need the help of the Holy Spirit in making the use of our gifts effective. In making the use of our gifts effective. To go back to the illustration of the preacher again. Once the sermon reaches past this pulpit, unless God works, nothing will be achieved. I can work all week. I can write the best sermon that's in me to write. If God doesn't bless it, unless the Lord builds the house, they labor in vain that build it. So in all of our gifts, we've got to say, I can't do it, Lord. I can use this gift, but it won't help people. It won't bless people unless you're working. You go to encourage someone. You need the help of the Holy Spirit. You need God there with you to convey your encouragement and bring it home to the person's heart. In everything that we do, how vital it is. Do not grieve the Holy Spirit by forgetting that we need Him. By feeling so superior that we feel I can manage without God. That grieves Him. But then there's a second mistake, and with this we'll close. It's I think, an even more common mistake in our churches. If the first mistake is a superiority complex, grieving the Spirit by forgetting that we need Him, the second mistake is by forgetting that we have Him. By forgetting that we have Him. And I would call this an inferiority complex. Many Christians, they feel inadequate. They feel inferior. They say, well, I'm not really very gifted. Look at these people around me. They're gifted. But what can I do? What contribution can I make? And friends, you see, this paralyzes us. And it starts a horrible downward circle of despair. Because we feel inferior, so we don't do anything for God. And then this makes us guilty. And then we feel worse. And then we feel more inferior. And we do less. And we feel more guilty. And you get into a sort of a vortex where you're going down and down into a sense of worthlessness. And there are many Christians in our churches. And they're not using their gifts for God. They either don't think they have any gifts, or they don't think they have the ability to use them. And I've learned from pastoral experience, it's no good attacking such people or scolding them or blaming them. At least it's not much good. That only makes their condition worse. You have to encourage them. You need to realize that you have God the Holy Spirit within you. You do. No matter how ungifted you may feel, if you're a Christian, that mighty Holy Spirit is in you. And it's He who gives you energy and ability and life. We need to trust Him. Like riding a bicycle, like jumping off a diving board, the moment comes where you just have to go ahead and do it. It's like a little baby learning to walk. And of course, they don't want to let go. They keep on
holding on. And they won't let go of the arms or the legs. They want to get down onto their bottom again. And their mother or father will get really, really close to them and hold out their arms until the child has to take the first step. And that's what we've got to do. We've got to trust the Spirit. We've got to trust the Spirit. Develop confidence in Him. Don't focus on what you think are your weaknesses. Focus on His strength. Forget about who you are. Remember who He is. I am weak, but He is strong. He is strong. And He loves using weak people. And He loves using people who don't feel gifted. He delights in that. It brings great honor to Christ. And God hasn't shaped you to be frustrated. God has designed you to be fulfilled, to be useful, to be happy. God has ministries suited for who you are. Don't grieve the Holy Spirit by forgetting that you need Him. And don't grieve the Holy Spirit by forgetting that you have Him. Don't make yourself out to be better than you are. And don't make yourself out to be weaker than you are. For we have God's Spirit. Whatever gifts He's given to us, we're able to use them. Paul says, "Do not grieve the Holy Spirit, by whom you were sealed." It's a wonderful biblical idea. You find it many places in Scripture. It means three things. It means ownership. The Holy Spirit is God's mark of ownership. The Holy Spirit is God saying, "This person belongs to me." The Holy Spirit in you is saying, "You belong to God." In the days of the Wild West, and maybe still, the ranchers used to brand their cattle. And each ranch had a particular brand, the Lazy Y or the Barbie or whatever it was, and the brand was put on the cow. That animal belonged to that particular rancher. The seal was the mark of ownership. God says, by His Spirit in your heart, you belong to me. A seal was also, and still is, a mark of authority. You have a college diploma. There'll be a seal at the bottom of it. The seal of the university, or the college, or the institution that's saying, this is official. This person has passed the exam, has obtained the degree, has got the particular requirement necessary. It's official. And God's Spirit is His mark of authority on you and me. That when we use our gifts, we're doing it in His name, as His representatives, on His behalf. You're not on your own. You're acting in God's name and by God's authority. And the seal, thirdly, was not only ownership and authority, but protection. People wanted to protect a document. They sealed it. When they wanted to keep Jesus in the tomb, they sealed the tomb. If you're buying medicine in a chemist's, you'll want to make sure that the seal is unbroken. If you found that you've got a jar of tablets or something and the seal was broken, you would take it back. But the seal is a mark of protection. And so the Holy Spirit is not only God's ownership, God's authority, but God's protection. He's going to watch over you. He's going to keep you from all that would harm you. And if you're a Christian, and we think about using our gifts, God is saying, you have my Spirit. You belong to me. I'm authorizing you to use these gifts. And I will keep you as you use them. So we're called to grasp this by faith. And then to act boldly and joyfully in response to the truth we know. Just to summarize then, the gifts of the Spirit. Remember in it all, the gift of the Spirit Himself. Do not grieve the Holy Spirit. You need Him. So be prayerful and humble. You have Him. So you are truly adequate. And the balance is beautifully captured by Paul in those familiar words from Philippians 4:13. I can do all things through Him who gives me strength. There's a man who's really humble, but he also feels adequate and capable to serve God. God has equipped you for all He wants you to do. Let us pray. Thank you, Lord, for the gift of the Spirit. God Himself dwelling in our hearts, never leaving us. Forgive us for times when we have grieved your Holy Spirit, even quenched Him by our sin and by our neglect. Help us, O Lord, to believe with all our hearts that we have Him, that He is with us, that He will enable us, and that each one of us will be adequate for all the service that You have for us in this world. We will be adequate. Help us at every moment to realize our need of Him, to seek Him, and to trust Him. And we pray that He then will not only enable us in using our gifts, but bless those gifts to the good of others and to His glory. Amen.